Okay, I sort of feel like in some sense you've already had a sermon, already had a teaching time, already had a response to that, and that's deliberate. I intend the worship time to be a time of speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, worshiping Him, but also encouraging one another, speaking to one another. So thank you for speaking to us so beautifully. Let's bow before the Lord again. Father, we have sung of your greatness, your power, your wisdom, your creativity, your design, your love for us. We throw around the word awesome too casually, but you truly are awesome, Father. What an awesome God we serve. Thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. Thank you for raising Him from the dead and uniting us with Him that we might walk in newness of life. Help us, Father, to grow in that walk. I pray that our time together in your Word will contribute to that. Your Holy Spirit will work in each of our lives and hearts, Father. None of us are a finished, completed project yet. But we know that you who have begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's not so comfortable when you work on us, when you knock off some of the rough edges. We know you do it in love. Help us to respond in gratitude and love, Father. Speak to us from your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Colossians. The theme is so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. I hope that you can say that in your sleep. I hope it's written on the inside of your eyelids or something now, so that as you go through the day and you have dilemmas, you have choices to have to make, that it would come to your mind, how can I make this choice in such a way that I will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him? You got a whole bunch of other people, other desires competing. But is pleasing the Lord number one? Is pleasing the Lord number one? Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read just verse 12. We're going to try to finish verse 12 today. This is only our fourth week in this verse. Colossians 3:12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Go ahead to verse 13, follow along with me. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, verse 6, Paul is giving practical principles about this matter of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3, he said, if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we need a heavenly perspective. We are bombarded with the earthly perspective, the things of this world, the desires and goals of the people of this world, and we have to fight against that. We have to regularly rethink our perspective so that we have a heavenly perspective, not an earthly perspective. Then we talked about holy practice, verses 5 through 11. Paul goes through in verse 5, there are five characteristics. In verse 8, five more characteristics and a couple others in between, leading up toward the fact that we need to have healthy relationships with each other. We need to work on ourselves first. That's verses 1 through 4. That's verses 5 through 11. And then when God has worked on us, then we need to work on how we relate to one another, because it's very important. The importance of healthy relationships. We spent our first week in this verse, not in this verse. We looked at these eight other passages where Paul emphasizes, and Peter, and the writer of the book of Hebrews, emphasizes the importance of our relationships with one another, our one anotherness, our togetherness, what we do right here when we meet on Sunday mornings, and what we do when we get together with each other from the church through the week. We saw the importance of it. And we talked about the basis of healthy relationships. Verse 12, we are chosen of God, holy and beloved. We don't have to compete with each other for God's love. We don't have to be in competition with each other. God loves each one of us. He has chosen us. We are holy, set apart for Him. And I believe that this understanding of who we are in Christ is the basis for our relationship with one another. Knowing who we are and who our fellow believers are. You mean that other member of the church that is so irritating is chosen of God, holy and beloved? Yeah, he is. Yeah, she is. And that affects not only me understanding that I am chosen of God, holy and beloved, but you are too. And I am to relate to you as those who are chosen of God, holy and beloved. This concept should produce humility, gratitude, praise and worship, and respect for one another. Respect for one another. Then last week we really got more into this verse. Paul gives a command. The command is put on. And this is based on the fact that back in chapter 3, verse 10, he said, you have put on the new man. That's a done deal. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you put off the old man, who you were in Adam, that person who was a wretched, miserable sinner and deserved to die. Guess what? That person died in Christ. And you have put on the new man so that you are now in Christ. We saw back in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we are seated in Christ in heavenly places. So we are to set our mind on things above where Christ is, because that's where we are, in God's perspective, in our position. We need to have that perspective. You will put on the new man. Now, having put on the new man, put on these specific characteristics. And to put on as a command, the part that's done serves as the basis for what we are yet to do. Because we have put on the new man, changing these qualities of our lives, changing these characteristics is possible. It's doable. You can't say, I can't do that. This is just the way I am. No, it's the way you used to be. It's the way you used to be. You aren't that person anymore. That person died in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Ephesians 5:8, you were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. A radical transformation took place in your life when you accepted Christ as your Savior. I mentioned this before. There's a debate going on in the free grace movement about, is it possible for a person to accept Jesus as their Savior by faith, believe He died on the cross for their sins and rose again, and there be no change? And I'm of the opinion that no, that's not possible. It may not be. Okay. Every once in a while, either the lights or the fans go wacko. Somebody probably just activated their garage door opener or something. I think it's slowing down. Maybe not. Okay. Walk as children of light. So there's this debate going on. Can anyone believe in Jesus as their Savior, truly be born again, and there be no change take place? And I'm of the opinion, no, that's not possible. You were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. You were a child of Satan, now you're a child of God. You were in the kingdom of darkness, you've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Nothing changed? I'm not saying that you will automatically give up all your sins. I'm not saying that. I know better than that. I know better now from my own personal experience. But you will be radically, dramatically changed at the core of your being, and that will have manifestations in the way you live your life. It will. It won't look the same for everybody, because not everybody starts with the same set of sins. But there will be a change. Put on. It's a command. This is not optional. This is something that we are commanded to do. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. And actually in the verse, in the Greek, put on is the first word in the verse. This is emphasized. Do this. Put on these five characteristics that are listed in this verse. Why? Because you are beloved of God, chosen, holy, because of who you are in Christ. Put on a heart of compassion. We talked about that. Literally, the King James, I think, says bowels of mercies. Bowels of compassion. Okay? Are you moved with the needs and the hassles, the problems, the trials, tribulations of other people? Are you moved by that? Moved to the point of doing something if there's something you can do? Heart of compassion. Kindness. Romans chapter 4. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. But some people, God draws them with kindness. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. With other people, like the Apostle Paul, Paul said, God told him it's hard for you to kick against the goads, pointed sticks that someone driving an ox cart would do to get the ox to move faster or to go in a certain direction. Sometimes God woos us with kindness. Other times He goads us. But He works in our lives persistently. Put on a heart of kindness. Put on a heart of compassion. Humility. We just started talking about this last week. Humility is encouraged or commanded in a number of different places. If you want to follow along with me, I'll give you the references. Otherwise, you can just jot them down and listen. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Acts chapter 20, when Paul had called the elders from the church at Ephesus to meet with him in Miletus, thinking he's never going to see them again. So these are kind of his parting words, his final instructions. Verse 18 starts in the middle of the verse, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." If anybody had reason to not be humble, it was the Apostle Paul. He was made the steward of this dispensation. God revealed to him the teachings necessary for the church to walk by faith and by grace. Jesus appeared to him personally. That hasn't happened in any of us. And Paul could have gotten arrogant, conceited, puffed up about that. Paul said, "I was serving the Lord with all humility." All humility. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Almost a parallel passage to the passage in Colossians. Verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility." You've received a divine heavenly calling. You're God's child. Are they going to let that make you arrogant towards other people? Humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." With humility of mind. Oh, wait a minute. I know better than those people. Why should I have to listen to them? Because humility demands it. Because, in fact, you may not know better than those people. You just think you do. That's pride. Pride. And then Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 2 to give Jesus as a prime example of humility. "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be clung to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in likeness as men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself Jesus was God. Jesus was enjoying the unbroken fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, the worship and adoration of the angels. And he laid all that aside. He humbled himself. Not because he got anything out of it, but because we needed it. He humbled himself. 1 Peter chapter 5, after Peter has given instructions to the elders, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, then he says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Clothe yourself, put on. It sounds like Peter has been reading Colossians chapter 3. He's using virtually the same kind of figure of speech, the same metaphor. Put on, clothe yourself with humility. Humility is the opposite of arrogance. It's the opposite of self-importance. Humility involves putting others ahead of yourself, being more important of yourself. I found a website that talked about humility. It's taken from a book, The Joy in Loving, A Guide to Daily Living. Humility means to speak as little as possible of oneself. Have you ever been with people that can't wait for you to stop talking so they can start talking about themselves? To speak as little as possible of oneself. You ever been with people that no matter what you've got going on in your life, they can top it? Oh, that's nothing. Well, I remember the time when I... And it's like they just dismiss whatever's going on in your life because that's not important to them. The only thing that's important to them is what's going on in their life. Secondly, humility means to mind one's own business. Humble people don't intrude in other people's affairs. Following on that, humility means not to want to manage other people's affairs. Humility means you don't have a suggestion for everybody else about how they ought to run their life. Humility means you recognize you're having enough trouble taking care of yourself. Arrogant people think they know the best for everyone else and they're doing other people a favor by telling them what they need to do since they are so experienced, intelligent, whatever. Humility means to accept contradiction and correction cheerfully. Humble people are correctable. A humble person, if somebody comes to them and corrects them, a humble person will be grateful. Arrogant people will be irritated. Humble people know we're not perfect and welcome help in growing to be a better person. Arrogant people think they're already perfect. They don't need any improvement. Thank you very much. Humble people pass over the mistakes of others. They let things go. Not everything has to be confronted. With teenagers, the saying is you need to pick your battles. Need to pick your battles. Humble people learn to accept insults and injuries. Arrogant people, on the other hand, have thin skin. They're easily offended and insulted. After all, they think they're so much better than the people around them that they shouldn't have to put up with what other people may think of them. Humble people accept being slighted, forgotten, and disliked. Humble people are kind and gentle even under provocation. Humility. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. Jesus exemplified it. Paul commands us to put it on. How many of you gave some thought to what you put on before you came to church this morning after last week? By the way, when I was doing some research for that, supposedly the average family spends $1,800 a year on clothes, purchasing, cleaning, you know, mending, $1,800 a year. Really? I look at our clothes budget and some of you are spending way more than that. Well, maybe not you, but some people are. Somebody is somewhere spending too much. Humility. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and then gentleness. Gentleness. This is fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I had a seminary professor who was a brilliant theologian and scholar, but he was a little weak in the gentleness portion. He would be teaching a class, and he would teach on some maybe controversial subject, and a student maybe would raise his hand and ask a question, but the implication of the question was that the student was disagreeing with what the professor had just taught, you know. So the student asked, well, what about, and his professor just blasted them. Young man, haven't you ever read, and then he'd go off on the Hebrew and quoting the Old Testament, and, you know, and haven't you ever read, you know, and I can kind of picture the guy melting down in his cheek, in his seat, and sliding out under the door. I decided I was never going to ask a question in that man's class. My ego was too fragile for that. I understand if you went and talked to him in his office that he was very gentle and gracious, but boy, in the classroom, he was brutal. He was brutal. Gentleness. Help me. What would be some opposites of gentleness? Harsh? Harshness? I'm sorry? Crude. I'm sorry? Bully? Okay. I'm sorry? Gentleness. Keep your finger here. Go to Titus chapter 3 with me. Titus chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, and here's our word, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For, okay, why Peter, or why Paul, why is it so important that Titus be gentle? For we also once were foolish ourselves. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. If we really understand and realize what kind of people we were before we got saved, we can exercise gentleness toward other people who are not yet saved. That's Paul's point here. We can be gentle with all people, including those who aren't saved, because we used to be like them. Deceived, foolish, enslaved to various lusts, spending our life in malice and hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, kindness, see that second trait? That's this word. When the kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. According to His mercy. I understand sometimes it's difficult to be patient and gentle with unsaved people. It can be really disgusting. Anybody else disgusted by some of the things unsaved people do? Okay. And we were just like them. Maybe not exactly pursuing the same specific sins that they're pursuing, but in our hearts, we were just as lost as they are. We were just as lost as they are. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Who's he writing to? Believers. What's he writing about? Before they got saved. They weren't sweet, wonderful, good people. They were lost, dead sinners, just like everybody else in the world. If we realize that, that old saying, there but for the grace of God go I, if we realize that, that can radically transform the way we relate to unsaved people. Kindness, gentleness, humility, heart of compassion. And then finally, is the last item Paul says to put on, this clothing ourselves. And if you go back and look at these characteristics, you can find every one of these characteristics in the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothing ourselves with the characteristics of Jesus himself. Heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Patience. It's also a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The word has the idea of having a high boiling point. You don't fly off the handle. You don't have a hair trigger temper. James chapter 1, James talked about verse 18, or verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Patience. God showed patience toward mankind. Again, Romans chapter 2, not only is the kindness of God that leads men to repentance, but God demonstrated his patience towards unsaved people. Romans 2:4. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the patience of God leads you to repentance? Ever thought about how patient God was with you before you got saved? How much he put up with from you and me before we got saved? Have you ever stopped to marvel at the fact that God didn't go to you and me before we got saved? He was patient toward us. Paul wrote 1 Timothy chapter 1, using himself as an example. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul was going out persecuting Christians. He was responsible for killing Christians. When people were stoning Stephen, they laid their garments at Paul's feet, except he was still known by Saul at that time. He watched their garments so they could take their coat off and get a really good swing to pitch the rocks at Stephen. Why didn't God just send a lightning bolt and zap Saul of Tarsus that day? Because God's patience. Because God is patient. Paul says, God is demonstrating his great patience, using me as an example of his patience. Look how much he put up with from me. And I'm thinking, look how much he put up with from me. And I was saved when I was young. He still put up with a bunch. Jesus shows his patience toward us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. patience of God was waiting in the days of Noah. During the days when Noah was building the ark, evidently it took 120 years from the day God spoke to Noah until Noah finished the ark and God sent the flood. 120 years. God continued to put up with the sins and wickedness of the people in Noah's day. Second Peter chapter 3. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. There I think he's talking to us as believers. Have you as a believer ever tested the patience of God? I have. I was saved before I started school, or about kindergarten, first grade year. During junior high, from grade 6 till almost the end of grade 10, I didn't go to church. I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't living for the Lord. Why didn't he just take me home during that time when I was walking in rebellion against him? Because he's patient. Because he's patient. James chapter 5 talks about the Old Testament prophets. They prophesied of God's judgment, and many of them didn't see that judgment come in their day. They had to put up with watching the nation of Israel sin and rebel against God, and God seemed to do nothing about it. Oh, but God was doing something about it. You know what he was doing? He was being patient. He was being patient. He was giving them time to change their mind. We are commanded to show patience as part of the fruit of the Spirit back in Ephesians 4, the verse that we read just a few minutes ago. Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about the importance. He's already talked about it in this book. He prayed for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, verse 9, so they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, verse 10. Verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Paul has already prayed for that, for these believers. Second Timothy chapter 4. Paul's giving instructions to Timothy. Terrible chapter break. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Verse 1, chapter 4, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Timothy. Preach the word. Well, what's going to be accompanied by that? Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. Sometimes the person teaching the word needs to have patience. Because I know this is going to come as a shock to you, but even when the word is taught clearly and accurately, listeners don't always respond right away. I know that's a shock to some of you. Okay? And there's a temptation to pound the pulpit, to scream at people, to grab them and shake them and say, "Why aren't you obeying?" I'm sure you've been there, Dan, right? And we have to realize that's not our job. He didn't say preach the word and shake people till they get it. He said preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and patience. Because sometimes it's going to take people a while to get it. I wonder how many times pastors have been frustrated by the lack of response, what appears to be the lack of response to the preaching of the word, and they get frustrated and they either resign the church and go someplace else where they think the people will respond better, or they just quit. I wonder how many pastors have left the ministry because, having a lack of patience, they gave up too soon. They gave up too soon. It's relatively easy to be patient when people are doing what we want. When it gets more difficult is when they're not doing what we want, or when they're not doing what we've just told them God wants them to do. And they don't. That's a test of patience. If only people would just be reasonable and sensible like we are. Yeah. I'm so glad that God was patient with me during those periods in my year, and it's not just when I was in junior high school. There have been other times too when I just said, I know that's what your word wants me to do, and I'm not going to do it. And God could have taken me home. And he didn't. And I'm sure if the truth were known that each one of us could give testimony to that effect. There were times when God was patient with us beyond what we deserved. And if God has been so patient with us, beloved, then is it asking too much for us to be patient with one another? We're going to have this same kind of focus continuing on in the next verse. Since God has been so patient, so compassionate, so kind, so humble, so gentle with us, is it asking too much to ask us to be this way towards one another? And we say, no, it's not asking too much. It's not asking too much at all. So we are to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We often hear a lot of sermons about Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God. And I'm all for putting on the full armor of God, because we are in a spiritual battle, and I think we see those battle lines being drawn even more clearly. Did you hear about the Democratic candidate who said that any church that is not willing to support gay marriage should not have a tax exemption? Is anybody surprised that that's coming? Been expecting it. I think the shadow has been cast for a long time that that's where they're heading. I'm all for putting on the spiritual armor, Ephesians chapter 6, but I'm also concerned that we clothe ourselves with these characteristics. This is everyday stuff. Everyday stuff. Just as we maybe gave careful thought to what we put on before we came to church this morning, did we give as careful a thought to how we dressed our character? Do we seek to put on these characteristics? You know what? Years from now, nobody's going to remember what you wore to church today. But years from now, people may long remember your gentleness and your patience and your kindness. Isn't that what you'd rather have people remember you by? Let's pray. Father, your word is so practical. I know I've had my toes stepped on in preparing for this message and presenting it. And that's good, Father, because I have a lot of growing I need to do. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is so clear. Thank you for being so patient with each one of us. Help us to be patient and kind and gentle towards one another. And help us, Father, to demonstrate those same qualities toward the unsaved people around us, that we might woo them to know the Christ who has made such a difference in our lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.